verse 4, and specifically the last phrase of verse 4 from Ephesians 6. I know you guys are familiar with Ephesians. John told me you guys took a year or so. Y'all did, or at least went through the whole book over last year at some point. And so I know this is in some ways a refresher. I pray the Lord will really bless you as we remember some of the things that we've already learned together. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Maybe your translation says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the teaching and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, I ask for you to speak to us through your holy word. I pray that we'd be humble enough to receive instruction. I pray that our hearts would be moldable. I pray that our ears would be ready to hear what you would command, Lord, so that we might truly repent. We might truly change our minds where we need to change our minds, change our actions where we need to change our actions. Lord, I pray that a humble spirit would come over us, over me, Lord, first, that we might receive from you what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So early on in my family life, married life, I want to tell you about a great year for me. I was father of three kids, but they were young. Had an infant, little baby, Daniel. He's back there. He's 11 now. And my Emma was 2, and my Nathan was just 5, going on 6. And my wife's grandfather passed away, lived in California, and we had this long discussion about how is this going to work out. She wanted to go to the funeral, and we came up with the money to fly her out there on short notice. And I decided I can't handle all three. Great dad, right? I can't handle all three. You got to take one. So she said, all right, I'll take the baby. So she took the 4-month-old with her, and I stayed behind with the 2-year-old and the 5-year-old. And a little bit of context for this story. I had just taught my son, my 5-year-old, good dad here, I had taught my 5-year-old how to make a ham sandwich about a week earlier, okay? I'd watched him do it. He had done it, right? So fast forward to she's on a plane. She's gone, just like she is now. She's on a plane. She's gone to another part of the country. And I fell ill. I put the kids to bed on time, 8:30-ish on Friday night, and about 10 o'clock, I don't know what it was, probably Taco Bell or something like that, it started treating me very poorly. And by 10:30 that night, I was in the bathroom, and by 11, I realized it was going to be a long night for me. And I laid there on the bathroom floor, periodically, you know what happens when you're really, really sick and you get some bad meat or something. You know what happens, right? I don't think I've ever been this sick, though. I mean, every time you get sick like that, you think I've never been this sick. But I laid there on the bathroom floor until 8 that morning. And the reason I had to change my stance a little bit was there was my 5-year-old and my 2-year-old at the door going, "Daddy, you okay?" And I said, yeah, I'm okay. "Daddy, we're hungry." And so I said, I had a great idea. I mean, I had been dry heaving all night. I was miserable. I was weak. I'd gotten almost no sleep, and the sleep I got was on a hard linoleum floor. I was miserable, right? Wanted to die. I couldn't die, though. I had 2 kids, right? So my wife would have killed me if I'd have died, she would have. So I did what every great dad would do. I said, what have I trained my 5-year-old to do? I get it. I said, Nathan, go in there and make you and your sister a ham sandwich for breakfast. Right? Genius, right? So about 30 minutes later, I muster up the strength to pick myself up off the floor and go and make sure that they had eaten a good ham sandwich breakfast. When I get in there, much to my amazement, there was a Cheeto and Twizzler bomb that had gone off in the house. Cheetos and Twizzlers were everywhere. They were not only, it's like they had exploded. They tried to open the packages right there on the kitchen table, and then they drug every inch of the house had either a Cheeto on it or a Twizzler. And I don't usually tell that story in front of my wife. She makes her very upset, because, you know, she gave me the Father of the Year award after that one, you know. But parenting, listen, parenting is hard, right? It's hard work, and we all have our Cheeto and Twizzler stories. But we get some instruction here. This is an instruction for parents here that is tucked away in a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. You may recall there in Ephesians 5, as he's working through some instruction, he tells you to walk carefully with the Lord because the days are evil. He says, understand what the will of the Lord is. He doesn't say in Ephesians 5:17, understand what the will of the Lord is for no reason. He's given it to say, understand what the will of the Lord is, and now I'm about to tell you what the will of the Lord is. Right? And he says, he follows right after that in Ephesians 5:18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead, this is the will of the Lord, instead, walk by the Spirit. So right after he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, the first instruction he gives to you is, walk by the Spirit of God. Walk closely to Jesus. Walk by His Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 19 to sing together, gather together like we are this morning with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? And then he goes on to verse 20 and he says, submit to one another. There's this service that goes on, one to another. Count each other as better than yourself. Submit to one another. And then he goes in the next verse and he starts giving instruction. Get real practical. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes down a few verses. Husbands, love your wives. How? Well, like Jesus loved the church. I mean, give every ounce of your energy for her. Die for her if it's not what it takes, right? That's your attitude that you should have. That's what understanding the will of the Lord. We wake up so many mornings confused. And we're like, oh God, I don't know what you want me to do today. I don't know what you want me to do with my life. And we just studied Ephesians. And Paul has said, understand what the will of the Lord. Here it is, guys. It's real simple. It's real simple. Walk by the Spirit. You can every day just get connected. Start talking to me. Get connected to the Spirit. Get in the Word. Get connected to the Holy Spirit. Right? Sing songs. Be thankful. Sing songs of praise. Submit to somebody. Make a difference in somebody's life every single day. Whether it be my child or my spouse. My life is about serving others. I've got to give of myself today. I need to love my wife. I need to respect my husband. Submit to him. It's all there. What do I need to do today? It's right there. It's clear, right? And then we get to this passage of Scripture we're in. Great instruction to children. And then it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, when he says this, he doesn't mean never cross their will, does he? When he says this, he doesn't mean don't deny their desires. Don't ever say no to them or you're going to make them angry. You just got to give them everything they want, right? That's what kids want you to do, but that's not what you do. Don't deny their desires without making it a part of some of the vision of what God has for you. In other words, he says, don't provoke your children. Instead, and here's the important part, we focus on that first part, it's important, but he says, instead, train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's what he means. Show them something great to live for. Show them something great to live for. So that when you cross their will, so that when you tell them no, so that when you throw down discipline, they start to get the why. Why is he asking me to do this? They start to understand why. And you're not the bad guy. God has called us to raise our children in such a way, live in our homes in such a way, and maybe you don't have kids yet, but this is important. He's called us to raise our kids in such a way that they understand that I am living my life, I'm living in this family, I'm living in this world, and there is a greater purpose going on than myself. For 2 years, Annette and I worked at a children's home. And one of the great benefits there, we went in there, had all these rules and all these chores that they had to do. And there was a purpose for it. They did the chores to learn discipline. They did the chores to learn hard work. They did the chores so that when they got out of there, they could take care of themselves because they learned discipline and hard work, right? But they had all these rules as well. And we would come in, and I learned real quickly that, man, this is actually easier than raising your own kids because I didn't make the rules. And so when the girls would come to us and say, "Ryan and Annette, we don't. This is stupid. This is dumb. We can't do this." We would go, "Oh, sorry, not our rules." This is farm rules. We live on the farm just like you. We have to obey the rules just like you. So stop complaining. Stop whining. This is just how life is on the farm. And they would say, "Okay," and they walk away. And I wasn't the bad guy. I didn't actually make the rules, right? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Raise them. Teach them the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. See, anger in a child, exasperation in a child, comes when they see that a parent's rules are petty or trivial. If they don't see the big picture of why you have the rules that you have, if they don't see that there's a greater purpose for them, if they don't understand that there is a good reason behind why you have said rules, then they will see your rules as petty and trivial. And it will lead to exasperation. It will lead to anger. It's okay. It's not, I mean, sometimes anger is the right emotion you want from your child, right? But a child who sees that the rules of the home and their consistent enforcement are connected to some greater vision of life, some great cause to live for, will not harbor resentment toward their parents. Any of y'all have teenagers yet? A couple of you, yeah. See, they're really sweet at 2 and 3. I don't know, they have their own issues. This stuff really starts to come to life. You guys, you're in an advantage if your kids are still small right now and you learn to operate in this way. Because when they get older and a teenager, it's almost too late if you haven't figured that out in the first place. And let me tell you, I was a youth pastor for 12 years, had thousands of kids come through my youth ministries in those years, right? And been in ministry for 21 years now, and I've seen parents do it right and I've seen parents do it wrong. And let me say this to you. 90% of the problems that we see in teenagers today is from bad parenting. 90% of the problems that I have seen is bad parenting. I hear, my wife is a school teacher, 6th grade. She comes in and she'll tell me about this kid, right? And she'll tell me about all the behavioral problems that are going on and all the emotional problems that are going on and all the acting out that's going on. And I immediately say, "Well, what's the home life like?" And she tells me about either a broken home, or she tells me about a manic mom, or she tells me about a dad who just doesn't have his head on straight. There's almost always some connection to something that's not going on right in the home. Poor leadership in the home. Because you guys know this, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Actually, I had a kid tell me, I was preaching one Sunday and I said, "The apple didn't fall far from the tree," and a kid on the second row said, "Yeah, it falls right under it." I mean, a 7-year-old kid falls right under it. And I went, "It really does. It really does." And he probably heard that. I think he heard that from his grandma. One of the Bickerstaff boys, Mary Bickerstaff's grandkids. Parents who do not see discipline as a part of some great vision of what their children might become for God will wind up using discipline to increase their own private comfort. This is where your sin and your selfishness plays into the rearing of your children. Because it is so easy just to fall into this worldly rut where my discipline and the reason I discipline and the reasons I give for my discipline are all about my personal private comfort. I just don't have the energy to deal with it. That's why. Now, you may say it differently, but you are angry, you're ordering them around, you're telling them to do this or that. Why? Because it fits into my world of being more comfortable. That's our default. That's our flesh as parents. We discipline to make life easier for us. And it's not the way to discipline. It's not the way to raise your kids. We are supposed to train them in the fear of God. We're supposed to train them in the instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me give you a big picture. We don't have time to get into a lot of intricacies, and later I'm going to give you 4 D's, kind of will help guide you and apply some of those things. But here's the big picture. If someone were to ask you, "What is life all about?" What is your answer to them? Well, loving God, loving people, doing this, doing that. I mean, a lot of good answers. I get that. But ultimately, what does the Bible say about what life is all about? The Bible says life is about glorifying God. Life is about bringing glory to God. He created you to be a glory agent. He created you and He said, be fruitful and multiply and spread my glory, my image all across the earth, that everyone from now until the end of time will see the glory of my grace. Let me show it to you. One of my favorite verses I ran across when I was 16 from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's also in Colossians worded a little bit differently. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I remember I was 16. I was working at Randall's Supermarket in the North Houston area. And I was good at my job. I was making $4.25 an hour. But I liked this store that I worked at because they gave tips. If you worked hard and you took a lot of people out, you got tips too. And I figured out early on there that if I worked hard, worked really, really hard, and I met my quota per hour of how many people I took out, I could almost double my pay. I could make $8 an hour in tips and in salary. So I worked hard, and I just made it my goal. I set a goal for myself every day. I'm going to make $8 an hour. That's my goal today, $8 an hour, $8 an hour. And I would work hard. But I had this boss who was constantly seeing me work hard on the front. And he loved to grab the microphone and say, Jennings, clean up on aisle 7. Jennings, restock over here. Jennings, go get some more paper bags. And Jennings, and I heard my name 3 or 4 times every time I'd go in for a shift. And it would drive me nuts. You know why it drive me nuts? Because nobody tipped me for cleaning up in the aisle. Nobody tipped me for mopping the floors. Nobody tipped me for restocking the bags. It took away from money, and it drove me, it gave me a really bad attitude. One day I was running behind on my quota, and I get over the loudspeaker, Jennings, we need a spot mop in the store. And that just means you go back and you grab a spot mop, you get a mop, you wring it out, and you run up every aisle and look for any of those little spots that you parents, because you're dragging your kids are dripping Kool-Aid and stuff on the floor. Your kids are dropping food because you're trying to entertain them, right? So they're driving you crazy. You're trying to feed them and stuff while you're shopping, right? Keep them busy so they don't climb out and crack their skull and run to the emergency room. I know the drill. I've raised 3 kids, right? But when that Kool-Aid hits the floor, a buggy then runs over it. And then every time that wheel hits, for like 18 rolls, it dot on the ground. And then some other people come in. Within an hour, it's a dark black spot. And they're everywhere. And that's why we do spot mops in the supermarket, right? So this particular day, I was really ticked because he called me off. I was trying to meet my quota. I was already behind. And I said, all right, to myself as I was walking back to the back corner to get that mop, I said, I'm going to do the fastest spot mop in history. I'm going to mop this whole store in 15 minutes or less. But I knew in my head that mopping the store in 15 minutes or less meant I was going to skip a lot of the small dots. Just going to hit the big ones. Just the ones that as he's scanning, as he's walking down the aisle, that he could possibly see with his naked eye. But all the small ones, no way. So I went back there. I got that mop. I cleaned it real good. And I actually left a little bit more water in it than normal. Shouldn't have done it that way because, you know, the first couple spots get real wet and somebody just slipped. But I didn't care that day. I didn't want to have to come back there twice and wring out that mop. I was going to do it one time, hit the store. So I remember I went down aisle 1 and there was a couple spots. I went down aisle 2. And aisle 2, there was a couple dots, real small dots at the beginning. I just went right by them. But when I got to the end of aisle 2, there was a pretty good spot. So I had to stop and had to do it. But on that day, it just so happened that that week I'd been meditating on the verse, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And for some reason, God spoke to me on that aisle with a mop in my hand, and I heard those two little dots at the beginning of the aisle going, you missed me! You missed me! I was going, this is crazy. I am feeling conviction in my spirit because of 2 stupid dots on aisle 2. It's stupid. But I stopped and I went, what is this? Why am I feeling guilty about 2 stupid dots? And that verse came to my mind. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, whether you mop, do it all for the glory of God. And so I went back and got those 2 dots. And I continued in that same spirit to mop the store. And there wasn't a dang spot left in that store when I was done. Over an hour later. But you know what? I left work that day. And no, I didn't have extra money in my pocket. No, I didn't get some miracle $50 tip to make it up for. No. You know what happened? I probably only made about $6 an hour that day. But I went home happier than I'd ever gone home from work, because I felt the pleasure of God on my life. Because life is about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. Is God getting the glory in your life? Is God getting the glory in your work? Is God getting the glory in the way you raise your kids? Or is it all about my comfort? Let me show you something from Ephesians chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Let me show you something that is powerful to me. I had a pastor point this out to me one time, and I was really blessed by it. So what is life about? Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 5. He's predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Say that phrase with me. To the praise of His glorious grace. So I've been predestined to be His son. And what's the ultimate reason why I've been predestined to be His son? We get focused on that predestined part and we're like, get all mixed up. But here's the big picture. The big picture is, He's done this. He's called me out to be His child. Why? For the praise of His glorious grace. Really? Yeah. Let's go down a little bit further. Verse 11, in Him we've obtained an inheritance. Beautiful teaching. Great inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be. So that, why is he called us the first to hope in Christ? Why has He called us first Christians? He's arguing. Why? To the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you believed in Him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We love that part. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Didn't leave us as orphans. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. We love it. We love it. Why? Why did He do it? Why did He give you the Holy Spirit? Why did He give you this Holy Spirit of promise? Your seal. Why? Last phrase. To the praise of His glory. How many of y'all have been a Christian since you were young, real little? Right? I was saved. I think I was at Vacation Bible School. I was taught since early Vacation Bible School about the gospel, and I gave my heart to the Lord at age 9. But I've noticed something in people like us, like me, who've been a Christian a really, really long time, or most of my life. Sometimes we have a really bad attitude when it comes to people getting to live the way they want to live and then later coming to the Lord. It doesn't seem fair. Deathbed conversions sometimes just don't seem fair. What about guys who are in prison, who murder or rape or pillage or rob, and then they get saved? Some of us look at those guys and kind of go, that's just not right. It's just not fair. You know why it is fair? You know why it is right? You know why somebody can live 90 years and then give their heart to Jesus and die 2 seconds later, and you know why that's okay? Because it's not about you. It's not about what you think. It's all for the praise of the glory of His grace. God is doing something in the world, and He has been doing it since He created us. He's been doing something that you and I are going to look at one day when we're in heaven together, and we are all going to shout together the praise of the glory of His grace. It's about His grace. He is moving history so that you and I one day will say, wow, I am so amazed by Your grace. I am so stinking amazed that I am so blessed to be in this heavenly place, and I am so amazed by Your grace that I even made it into this place, that we are going to serve Him and love Him with such passion that you can't even understand, for all of eternity. It's not just that He's going to be awesome and we're going to fall on our face in fear when we see Him. It's not just that. It's that we are going to be amazed by the glory of His grace. You may think you know about God's grace. Wait till you meet Him. Then you're going to really know about God's grace. And you see, the secret to teaching our kids, the secret to training them in the fear and the instruction of the Lord is this. We have to lay this foundation and model it for them that says, kids, Life is not about my comfort. Life is not about me getting the big screen TV and sitting there half the day. Life is not about that. As tempting as that is, as fun as that is, life is about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. And the reason we don't watch certain things on TV, it's not because it's my rule. It's not because I said so. It's because it doesn't glorify God, right? The reason I don't listen to certain radio stations in my house, it's not because I don't like that music. It's not because you don't like that music. It's because it does not bring glory to God. What are the reasons you tell your kids for the rules that you have? See, listen, if you tell them rightly, if you raise them rightly, an amazing thing happens. They not only, I mean, kids don't like rules. You remember being a kid, we don't like rules, right? But amazing thing happens. They begin to transform before your eyes because they see the vision. The vision is bringing glory to God. And they begin to see your vision. And one day you will see this teenager rise up. Yes, even a teenager. You'll see them rise up and call you captain and follow you even to death. Because they see the vision is not about you. They see the vision is not about your glory. They see the vision is not about your comfort. They see the vision. And they see you devoted to it, and it's about the glory of God, and they will rise up and call you blessed. They will rise up and follow in your footsteps. They will rise up because you have taught them something greater than themselves. That life isn't about you. It's about bringing glory to God. Let me give you four D's. If you're taking notes, now's the best time. Four D's. Application. The first is devotion. Remember having a blanket on your bed, like a security blanket? I mean, most of us had something like that, a blanket that was our favorite, right? The problem about devotion is that most of us, because it's our flesh, listen, don't feel, it's just our natural. Most of us like, we like a spirituality that's like a security blanket, right? And on certain times when life gets hard, we grab that security and we get all prayed up and we get in the Word. Or on Sunday morning, we grab our blanket and we go. But your kids and my kids can see through that. That's not devotion. That's a blanket. And if you raise your kids that way, if the glory of God and a passion to be close to Jesus, to walk in His Spirit, to understand His will, if that's not something threaded through every day of your life, and not just Sunday morning, if it's not threaded through every moment of your life, your kids are going to see through it. And guess what's going to happen when they get out of high school and they get into college? They're going to throw off the blanket because the world says that is cheesy. They're going to throw it off, and they're going to find another captain to follow. Devotion. They need to see devotion from you, mom and dad. They need to see that you're not a hypocrite, mom and dad. You know you are, right? You know you're going to fail. You know you think dirty thoughts, and you know that bad words come out your mouth every now and then, and you know that you get angry, and you know all that, right? But as a parent, that's okay. You can teach your kids about grace and God's glory in that too. You can be open and honest and say, sorry, mommy messed up. Sorry, daddy messed up. I shouldn't have said that. You can teach them about glorifying God. And when you have these humble conversations with them, you're teaching them about the glory of God. When you humble yourself before them, you're teaching them about the grace and the glory of God. And they will learn to marvel in the grace and the glory of God along with you. But devotion is important. Your kids will rise up. If you're not devoted to Jesus, they will rise up one day and say, Jesus just seems to be irrelevant. They will never articulate it in words to you. But He really was irrelevant to my parents. I mean, yeah, they went to church, but they didn't give. Yeah, they went to church, but they didn't really serve. I never saw them tell anybody about Jesus. I mean, I mean, how important could He be if they never even told anybody about Him in front of us? How important could He be if they never gave up the big purchase? There's a, you know, we're trying to raise money to send somebody to Uganda, but we went this week and bought a big screen TV. They need to see you devoted. Your kids need to see you living life as if really it's about the glory of God and not your own comfort. Right? Do they see you serving? Do they see you giving? And not just on Sunday, but every day? Do they see you praying? You don't have to be this spiritual giant who can pray for 10 minutes and make everybody happy. Man, just pray with them before they go to bed. Ask the Lord to keep them safe and give them good dreams. Just pray with them at dinner time and ask them, hey, you got anything going on? You got any friends that need prayer? And make it personal and just pray. And when you hear of a need, they come home and they say, oh, Mom and Daddy, my heart's broken. A friend, his house burnt down. Like, we've had three houses burn in Pearland this last week. You stop and you say, oh, my goodness, what can we do? And we went and got gift cards to Chick-fil-A for them, and we pray for them. I mean, how do you respond? Do you respond with devotion? Do you respond with giving glory? Or do you respond with, oh, well, I hate that? The first D is devotion. The second is discipline. You know why kids need discipline? Because they're lazy. And they're selfish. Right? Yeah, just like you and I are or were. We're supposed to try to grow out of that, right? But they need discipline. They need chores. They need to learn what is right and what is wrong. But they need to learn it in the right way. They need to learn it in the right way. I'm not the greatest with discipline, and we could go on and all on here. But here's where God's grace comes in. I mess up so much, and I've disciplined so many times in anger. But God taught me something a few years ago that's just saved my life as a dad. He taught me to say I'm sorry and say it quickly. And I've learned to humble myself. And it is often that I go to my kid's bed at night and I recall the Lord has worked on me. Something I said that I shouldn't have said because it was said in selfishness or said in my comfort. You know, I was sitting on the couch. I had a long day at work. I have the right to sit down for 30 minutes and take a break. And I'm ordering them around. No, you don't. I mean, you have to lead by example, right? You can't complain about them not cleaning the kitchen, right, if you haven't shown them. And you don't just do it once. I thought I'd show them once and they got it. No, you have to show them about 18,000 times. But they'll eventually get it right. And when you see them get it right, you pat them on the back, you say, I'm so proud. And then you can sit down and watch them do it. And revel in God's grace. Amen? They learn discipline by watching you work hard. They learn discipline by watching you show them how to do that chore. They learn discipline by watching you, not by listening to you. They learn it by watching you. And you'll know when they get it. You'll know when they get it. And you can sit down. The third is discussion. Devotion, discipline, discussion. This one's real simple from James chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to paraphrase it. Two ears, one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. You have these kids who are about 18 years. And if you're selfish, you'll talk twice as much to them as you listen. But if you raise them correctly, you'll listen twice as much as you talk. Listen to their heart. Every child is different. Every child has to be raised differently because they're all different. They have to be spoken to differently. Every child has different currency. Every child responds to different reward systems. Some kids you got to spank harder than others. Two ears, one mouth. That's what discussion, that's the key to good discussion. The fourth D is this, direction. You have to give them direction. You have to speak principles into their life. You have to speak with authority. But if you haven't done the other stuff, if you haven't shown them devotion, okay, and you haven't shown them proper discipline, and you haven't had discussion right, then when you try to give the direction and help point them, you be the wise counselor in their life and point them in the right direction about the big choices they have to make, like when they grow up and start deciding who they're going to marry. You want to have some say, right? Oh, no, they can marry whoever they want. Bull. You have standards, right? You know how important that decision is, right? You want to have some say there? Well, you're working on that say right now. You earn the right to give them direction. I knew I had blown this. Write down this verse, Proverbs 22:6. That's that, train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end, you know, they will turn to it. My son, Nathan, sorry about talking about you. I usually ask permission when I'm going to use them in a story. I say, is it okay if I talk? I didn't do that, but is it okay? When he was 14, we'd gone through a rough patch. There were about 2 years there that he didn't go completely silent on me, but when I would go to his bedside, or when we'd sit at the table, or, you know, we'd sit alone, he just wasn't opening up to me anymore. I'd be like, how's things going? It's fine. You know, it was just small talk, and it wasn't deep, and it wasn't real discussion. And then one day it really hit me how far disconnected I'd got from to his spirit. And he's coming down the stairs, and he's got this, his head's down, and he's gloomy. And I'm sitting on the couch watching TV, and I said, hey, buddy, what's wrong? He just said, no, come over and sit down next to me. I'll turn the TV off. We'll talk. He goes, no, I'll wait till Mom gets home. And I just, oh. He said, I'll wait till Mom gets home, and it just crushed me. I realized I've lost the ability to have a discussion with my son. I've lost the ability to give direction to his life. It was hard to swallow. So I began to pray and ask the Lord for help. My brother-in-law calls me, and just out of the blue, it wasn't quite out of the blue, but you know, he says, Ryan, there's this great ministry, Christ in the Rockies, and they do this father-son stuff, and it's really cool, and he's telling me about it. And I was like, that sounds awesome. So for Christmas, my brother-in-law pays for me and Nathan to go on this week-long trip in Colorado. It was a beautiful thing. And it was, you know, it was challenging, and you had to do all these things that you needed each other to do, rock climbing and rappelling and biking in the mountains, and that's hard, dude. I mean, really hard. Biking in the mountains, it's fun that way. That way, you know, it's murder. And but we did things, and we had to look at each other and say things like, man, I couldn't have done that without you. I would have died without you today. And we wrote each other letters, and he did such a beautiful job of opening up. And I did, for the first time in 2 years, did a good job of listening. And I heard his heart. And I was able to apologize for the ways I had hurt him, the ways I had neglected him. And we began to talk. And ever since then, we've been able to talk again. But I had to humble myself. I had to lay down my pride. I had to have this attitude that you really suck as a dad right now. And you got to repent and change yourself. Because 90% of our kids' problems are because we are not doing our job right. I hope you believe that. I don't have time. It's not a good excuse. To them, if you don't have time for them, then you have no right to tell them what to do. I don't have time. To them, that equals you don't respect me at all. I don't have time. Well, one day their love and their passions will go elsewhere. It's all about the glory of God. Don't you want your kids' lives to bring great glory to God? what that really ultimately, you go, I understand that intellectually, man. I don't really care. I don't really care how many kids they have, or what kind of cars they drive. I really don't care, you know, if they where they end up living and all that stuff. And we want to, but man, how proud will it make me if I see them living a life that honors and pleases the Lord? Right? That's what's most important, right? Okay. Well, remember, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. Falls right under it. If you live that kind of life, then they have a chance to. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I pray, God, that you will work on me first and show me where I need to change. Because I need your grace more than anyone in this room. Lord, I mess up all the time with my kids. I need your help, Jesus. I pray for those who are grandparents here, that you'll give them a vision for how they can spend time with their grandkids and teach them about your glory. I pray for those who are in the room who, Jesus, don't have kids yet. Maybe they're not married, or maybe they're newly married. They don't have kids yet. I pray that you give them a vision even now for how they will parent, a vision even now how their home will be one where your life, your person, Lord, your glory is lifted up. Your grace is magnified. Lord, change our hearts where we need to be changed. In Jesus' name.